It's the fourth day of December, 2016, the year of our Lord at Zion Baptist Church. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Let's read the chapter so we get a better, since we missed our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 83. We'll read Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. God, we thank you for the reading of your word today and pray your blessings upon it, that it may be beneficial unto your sheep and your lambs. Lord, that it may increase our love for thee and may increase our faith and may increase our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us this day, O Lord, we pray. Be merciful unto your people. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let me just say a couple of things here before we get started on that they may glory in your flesh. Concerning some of these things that he says here, we've already discussed, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We had several messages on the law of Christ and what it is. And also, he says right below that, for every man shall bear his own burden. So he's given us two instructions here. One, that we bear one another's burdens. That's sort of like what Brother Thomas was talking about in the first service, and that is, you're rich, but yet you're a saint. Well, here you're commanded to bear one another's burdens, and here you're commanded to bear your own burdens. And he means to do both of them. You bear one another's burdens. Then you bear your own burdens. That's right. It's not my job to bear your burden as far as you're concerned. It's my job to bear your burdens as far as Christ is concerned and as far as the Scriptures are concerned and as far as I'm concerned. But as far as you're concerned, you bear your own burdens. That's the way we look at it. That's the way the Scripture's teaching it. And that's exactly what he's saying here. When he says, for let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That's sort of I'd call that maybe an oxymoron. I'm not calling anybody a moron. I'm just saying that's an oxymoron. If you look at your works, you'll determine that they're worthless. That's the conclusion you'll come up with. That every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. Really? Really? You think I'm going to look at my works and what I've done and have rejoicing in myself? No. I'm not. What he's telling you is if you'll look at your own self and look at your own works, you'll figure it out. Not in another. It's not anybody else's job to carry you. And you can't brag or puff yourself up because you've carried somebody else's burden. You check your own self out and you'll see. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That needs no explanation. Fellow accused me this week of, or maybe last week, of interpreting the scriptures. Well, you call it whatever you want. I'm just reading what they say. Some of those words need no interpretation. They're real easy to understand. Those that are being taught should take care of him that is doing the teaching and all good things. Now, we've skipped a few scriptures here that we'll come back and pick up, but today is on 6 and verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And verse 13 says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now he's very clear here of what he thinks about these people, that these false apostles, they're so called, that have a desire to make a fair showing in the flesh, that they may glory in your flesh. Brethren, let me say that this same spirit that was in these unregenerate false apostles so called is the same evil spirit that promotes itself today in many churches where salvation is not accredited to the power of God but to the free will of man. Mm. Let me declare here with the apostles and the prophets, salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9.
Amen.
Let me join with the old divines and preachers of sovereign grace like Spurgeon this morning in his morning devotion. Acts 18:9. Then spake the Lord unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Well, do you know where he was? He'd just gotten to Corinth. And he had much people in that city. It sure wasn't showing itself. Not yet, anyway. They were yet unconverted. They were yet lost in their sins. But he still calls them his people. I have much people in this place. And this should be a great encouragement. This is what Spurgeon said in his morning devotion. This should be a great encouragement to try to do good, since God has among the vilest of the vile, the most reprobate, the most debauched and drunken, an elect people who must be saved. When you take the word to them, you do so because God has ordained you to be the messenger of life to their souls, and they must receive it, for so the decree of predestination runs.
Amen.
That's Spurgeon, whom the Southern Baptists say they love. But somehow they edit out those things when he goes to talking about predestination and the chosen and the elect of God. But that was his devotion this morning on Acts 18:10. are as much redeemed by the blood as the saints before the eternal throne. They are Christ's property, and yet perhaps they are lovers of the, he calls it an ale house, we'd call it a beer joint, and haters of holiness. But if Jesus Christ purchased them, He will have them. God is not unfaithful to forget the price which His Son has paid. He will not suffer His substitution to be in any case an ineffectual dead thing. Tens of thousands of redeemed ones are not yet regenerated. Yet, but regenerated they must be. And this is our comfort when we go forth to them with the quickening Word of God.
Amen.
Now, brethren, that's an encouragement to every believer to go out and preach the gospel.
Amen.
Declare the gospel, the truth of God's Word to them, that they may hear the gospel, and according to God's own timing, they will repent. You repented, and so will they. If they were chosen before the foundation of the world, their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be, they have been redeemed, and they will be regenerated. Nay, more, these ungodly ones are prayed for by Christ before the throne. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, saith the great intercessor, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Meaning when we go out to preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us and for them that we're preaching to. Or at least His people. Those that He died in their room instead for. Poor ignorant souls, they know nothing about prayer for themselves, but Jesus prays for them. Their names are on His breastplate, and ere long they must bow their stubborn knee. Breathing the penitential sigh before the throne of grace. The time of fidge is not yet. The predestinated moment has not struck, but when it comes, they shall obey. For God will have His own. They must. For the Spirit of God is not withstood when He cometh forth with fullness of power. They must become the willing servants of the living God. My people shall be willing in my day of power. He shall justify many. He shall see the travail of his soul. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong.
Amen.
Let me join with the evangelist and the physician Luke in Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed.
Amen.
Now, brethren, that's not hard to understand. And if you don't agree with predestination and you don't agree with the election, you just need to read the book.
Amen.
And pray. Because that's real plain right there. Matter of fact, let's turn to Acts chapter 18. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. And let's just read a little bit here. This is Paul at Corinth. Now, these free willers, and I talk to them every week, talk to them every day, where I eat breakfast every morning. And they're not ashamed. They're glad to be free willers. I'm not ashamed, and I'm glad to preach the gospel to them.
Amen.
I have not asked them about Acts 13:48, but it's on my agenda.
Amen.
Acts 18:1, and after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for, by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul pressed in Spirit and testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul takes that verse of Scripture there, that quote that he made, Your blood be upon your own heads, from Ezekiel chapter 33, where the Lord told Ezekiel, You set the watchman. And when he sees the swordsman coming, you tell him to blow the horn. And if there's some fool that don't take cover and run for his life, his blood be upon his own head. And I'm telling you the same thing. And you people that may listen to me in sermon audio, the trumpet has been blown and you've been warned. If you don't take heed to the warning, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm free from your blood. You must be born from above. And there's no other way you're going to enter into the courts of heaven except you be born by the Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
Take warning or not. I left my notes here. Let me get that. Oh, I'm not through reading. Blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go into the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. One that worshipped God and whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, you know why he put that in there? He was preaching to the Jews in their synagogues and to the Greeks, the proselytes that were there also. And he was staying with who? Brother Aquila and Sister Priscilla, Jews. But he told them here, I'm leaving you Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles. So he left Aquila and Priscilla's house, and he moved in with Justus. Well, guess who Justus was? Titus. You remember he wrote him an epistle one time. And he moved in with Titus, one who worshipped God, a Gentile, whose house was hard against the synagogue. But he went to the Gentiles. His blood, their blood, was no more on his head. I am clean. And he departed thence and entered into a certain house, whose name was Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house hard against the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he stayed there a year and a half, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And God told him in a vision, don't worry about it. Preach the gospel. Don't be afraid. I got much people in this city. And there they started the Corinthian church. And what a church it was. Oh, they had their troubles just like every church does. Paul had to visit them and write them letters and wrote them too about their ways. And, you know, they were young Christians and they had Jews trying to stir up stuff and cause trouble. So, brethren, let us not glory in the works of the flesh. The free will of dead men, but glory in the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit of the sovereign God of all, who does according to his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay or stop his hand or saith unto him, What doest thou? He is God. He doeth as he pleases. If an Armenian ever gets a hold of the fact that God is a sovereign God and doeth as he pleases, he's on a different road.
That's right.
He's on a different road if he ever understands that the God of all is in control of all, everything. He's on a different road. False preachers and men trying to keep their jobs as pastors boast of how many they got saved. And how many made decisions for Christ and how many they baptized, desiring to go along with the modern day so-called plan of salvation that they may glory in your flesh. But let us glory only in the cross of the Lord Jesus, not the wooden cross on which He hang, or pretty little jewelry crosses that professors like to wear, but let us glory in the cross that Jesus bare in Gethsemane. And let us glory in the persecution that He bore from the religious people who hated Him for preaching the truth. And glory in the cross that He bore in paying the penalty for the sins of His people. Let us glory in His justifying work. And let us glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Not in how many we baptized or how many made decisions for Christ. That's a pitiful way to get people to come down the aisle to join your church. The gospel we preach of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the same gospel that the modern day Southern Baptist denies the truth. But it's the same gospel that the founders of the Southern Baptist preached, and the same gospel that the first several presidents of the Southern Baptist preached also. But now they have turned to Arminianism, that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ.
That's right.
Because it's not the sovereign will of God that saves people by their gospel. It's the will of man that saves people. God offers salvation to every human that was ever born, and all you've got to do is accept it. And if you will, then you can be saved. That's what they preach, but that's not what my Bible teaches. And what caused me to leave the Baptist church in the first place? Because they were preaching things that I wasn't reading in the Scriptures. I didn't know what the truth was, but I knew what I was hearing wasn't what I was reading from the book. Either get it right or shut up.
Amen.
Let us stand with the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says the same thing that he says here in Galatians that we just read. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now that's something. Making decisions, well, let me stick with my notes. I took pains to write these notes. Let me stick to them. That's something. The keeping of the commandments. Circumcision is nothing, means nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Doesn't prohibit you from doing or being anything, just like circumcision doesn't give you any benefits. But keeping the commandments of God, now that's something. Not that keeping the commandments of God are of any avail to procure the pardon of sin or acceptance with God or justification in His sight in any way or eternal salvation. Yet they are, as the commands and ordinance of God, to be kept in faith and in fear.
Yes.
As they were delivered from a principle of love for the glory of God.
Amen.
And though the keeping of them, there's no reward of debt, yet in keeping them, there's a reward of grace. And there's a peace of mind. And there's fellowship with God that you get from keeping those things. And they're fruit of grace that is born in His people by keeping the commandments of God. There's evidence of faith in keeping the commandments of God. And it's part of the new creation and the new creature that is born into every born-again believer and is an ornament of the Christian profession that we keep the commandments of God. It's something. Circumcision is not anything. And uncircumcision is not anything. But keeping the commandments of God is something. Not for merit, but to bring God glory from our life here on this earth.
Amen.
Here he says, for in Christ Jesus, this is from the scripture we read this morning, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And a new creature keeps the commandments of God. We're not perfect, but we certainly don't use the old nature as an excuse for us to sin and to live in sin. Let us stand with the old preachers like Spurgeon, Gill, Edwards, Luther, Bunyan, Knox, and preachers of late like Arthur Pink, Jeff Pollard, Thomas Ray Floyd, Thomas Ritchie, John Ashwood, and many more who suffered persecution for the cross of Christ, who still believe that you must be born from above in order to be saved, who still believe in amazing grace, and who still believe in the old rugged cross. Brother Guy was wondering why he sang the old rugged cross today. I done put it in my notes. They still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost to turn men from their sins to serve the living God, who are true believers in Christ Jesus, and testify of the same. You must be born again. Making a decision for Christ, being baptized, attending worship services, singing, praying, and all the things associated with church will not save you in the end. You must be born from above by the Spirit of God, made a new creation in Christ Jesus, with the love implanted in your innermost being, and receive spiritual life from God's Spirit. You must receive this life from God's Spirit before you can see your need of Him, before you can see the miserable condition of your lost soul, before you can see your fallen, depraved, and hopeless condition, before you can understand what it truly means to be saved. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. John 6:64, Jesus said, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. Now, He's not talking about you from the beginning of His ministry. He wasn't talking about from the beginning of His birth. He's talking about from the beginning, before they was ever created. And He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him of My Father." You see, when preachers stand in the pulpits and tell people if they'll just accept Jesus as their personal Savior and come down the aisle and say the sinner's prayer, be baptized, they'll be forevermore saved. They have no right to do that. They have no right to do that. A man must be born from above before he's saved. He must be born by the Spirit of the living God. The Lord Jesus must breathe on you the Spirit of God, like He told His apostles, and say unto you, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Then a man's saved. Then he sees himself a sinner. He's spiritually alive. He really hadn't even believed unto salvation when that happens. He's given the gift of faith. There's a love put in his heart and a hatred for his sin. And he sees himself. He's enlightened to see himself as what he really is. Turn with me over to John chapter 6. What'd you say this was called? St. John? The Gospel of John. John was a saint. No more than you and I. But he was set apart. He was really set apart. Over in the Isle of Patmos. Set him apart because he had something for him to tell his people. John chapter 6. We'll begin reading at about verse 38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, did he mean everyone that physically saw him? No. Just look at all them Pharisees that were died in their sins. Look at the rich young ruler who went away sad because he had much possessions. Was not willing to give them up and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, preachers need to be preaching today that when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you give up a whole lot that you had before.
That's right.
You give up your will. You give up your ways. You give up your friends. You give up your life.
That's right.
The way it was before. You become subdued. You become conquered. You become a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by force. He does not force you. Even though, if you've listened to everything I've said so far, you would think, well, we're nothing but robots or machines or something. That God just does us any way He wants to, and that's the way we are. No. No, that's not so. That's not so. I'm trying to think of a good illustration. Or as Brother Thomas says, I forgot how he says that. Illustration, nurse. Says it a little different than I do. Maybe it's like the playing of music. How that when the ear hears it, it does something to you. It gets your attention. May even calm you. May even cause you to have certain emotions or I know when I hear some of the old hymns, it causes emotions in me.
Yes.
When I hear, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" It causes emotions in me. When I hear, even myself, as pitiful as I sing, when I hear, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It causes emotions in me. And when the Spirit of God makes a man spiritually alive, and he's given the gift of love and of faith and of hope, where his will before was to hate God and to hate holy things, it changes his will.
That's right.
When God said, "Thy people shall be willing in thy day of power," it didn't mean he would force them to come. It meant that when God caused you to see what you were and enlightened you enough to see what He was, you'd come a-running. Willingly. Gladly.
Amen.
Ashamed of yourself. And thankful to God that He opened your dead, blind eyes to see Him as He is. Or as much as is possible for us. John chapter 6. Did I ever read it? Did I even start reading it? Yeah, I got down to verse 40. This is the Lord Jesus explaining what He came for.
Yep.
That His purpose for being here was to do the will of His Father. And the will of His Father was that all which He hath given me, the Father gave the Son His people, His bride, His children, to die in their room instead to suffer the penalty that they deserve because they weren't worthy to suffer the penalty for themselves. And I should lose nothing. Not a one. Now anybody that believes and would let some so-called preacher tell them that the Lord Jesus died for everybody in the world and paid the penalty for their sins, and God poured out His wrath on His Son for them and still lets them burn in a devil's hell for an eternity is crazy.
Amen. Amen.
It just ain't so.
Amen.
And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. There's a lot of people seeing Him that's burning in hell today. Judas saw Him. The devil saw Him. Seen Him eye to eye out there in the wilderness. Them demons saw Him. When they cried out and said, "We know who You are!" They saw Him. It's not seeing with the physical eye.
Amen.
It's seeing with the eye that's been born from above. The spiritual eye. Those that see Him and believe. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" They said, "We know this guy. We know his mom and daddy. What do they mean, 'I came down from heaven'?" You see, they didn't have that spiritual eye to see Him. Thomas did. Thomas saw Him. Peter saw Him. John saw Him. The Apostle Paul saw Him. Saul on the road to Damascus saw Him. But these Jews couldn't see Him. They saw what they believed to be the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. That's who they saw. There was nothing comely about Him that they should love Him. They couldn't see Him. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, when you read that to the Armenians, they say, "Oh yeah, He draws everybody. He draws everybody." Is that right? "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto Me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You say, "Well, see, preacher, He's given His life for the world." Don't try to establish a doctrine on one scripture. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves and said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." They didn't understand. They did not have spiritual eyes. That which is carnal cannot please God. That which is fleshly cannot please God. You must be born from above. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Boy. Them Capernaites. You remember what was said in another place about them Capernaites? The people of Sodom and Gomorrah rise up to testify against you. Because if the miracles had been done unto them in their day, they would have repented long ago. You Capernaites, I call them. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Be warned, you must be born from above. By the Spirit of the living God." We'll stop there for today. I thank the Lord for you. Brother Randy, you feel like praying? Dismiss us.